Our presentation for the 11:15 of the Arkansas camp on Friday. This is 1982. Now move back to the 10th chapter in Revelation again to continue our study of this message. The last part of the first verse describes Jesus Christ as having a face as it were the sun and his feet as pillars of fire. We dealt with these revelations of Jesus Christ's personal appearance back in chapter 1, so we'll pass over that and not repeat ourselves here. Now verse 2. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he said his right foot upon the sea and his left foot upon the earth. There's no question as to what this book is which is open in the hand of Jesus Christ. It is the book of Daniel. That's made very, very clear in the spirit of prophecy and in the word of God generally. In fact, we don't need to quite there. Now Daniel is a book that is sealed. Let's turn back to the 12th chapter of the book of Daniel to read a very familiar scripture at this point. Daniel chapter 12, with instruction is given to him to seal the book until the end of the day. Daniel 12 verse 4. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. I used to understand that this meant that Daniel was not understood by anybody until at least 1844, that the book was closed up and sealed, and not one part of that book was understood by the earlier Christian fathers. I've come to learn, however, that there was a progressive unsealing of this great prophecy. Let's notice, first of all, in the book Great Controversy, Sister White's reference to the preaching of the early apostles when Jesus Christ first appeared amongst them. In page 352 and 3 of the book Great Controversy, Sister White writes these words: those who proclaim the warning, that is, the warning of the judgment hour as contained in Revelation 14 verse 7, gave the right message at the right time. But as the early disciples declare that time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand, based on the prophecy of Daniel 9. And note these words again: the disciples teach the time is fulfilled. Now what time? Their preaching was on the basis of Daniel chapter 9. And the 9th chapter of Daniel, of course, we're aware of the prophecy which relates to the 70 weeks. Let's just draw a very quick diagram here on the board this morning. The command, or the prophecy says that from the command to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem, which took place in 457 BC, unto Messiah the Prince, would be, or at least until the end of the Jewish time, which came to the 34 AD, would be 70 weeks or 490 years, and down to the Messiah would be 7 years short of that, or 483 years, or 59 weeks altogether. And I bring things down to Messiah the Prince. In the midst of that week, of course, Messiah should be cut off, and the crucifixion took place 3.5 years after Messiah appeared, and 3.5 years, the cross took place 3.5 years before the ending and probation to the Jewish nation as such. Now we today, of course, regard this as being a very familiar prophecy. We know it very well. There's no question about that fact. But it was also a familiar one to the Jews back in those days, because we'll turn to Mark the first chapter in verse 35 to read the actual scriptures that Sister White is referring to here. Mark chapter 1 verse 35. It's verse 15 and 16, not 35, verse 15 and 16. 35 is about Christ rising the great one before them, going out to pray. Verse 14 and 15 in Mark, the first chapter. Now, after John was put into prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying that time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent you and believe the gospel. Now, he didn't say time is fulfilled, he said the time is fulfilled. And Sister White says they said that on the basis of the prophecy of Daniel chapter 9. Now I can imagine that the disciples and Jesus Christ opened up the scroll of the prophet of Daniel. They read what we call the 9th chapter, verses 24 to 27. And they pointed their hearers back to that point of time in Jewish chronology when the command went forth to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Now we call it 457 BC. They didn't. You probably heard the trick question asked, what is wrong with this question? A man dug up a stone which was inscribed with the date 45 BC. The Pope didn't inscribe stones 45 BC before Christ, did they? That's a date, that's a system of dating which we have introduced subsequent to that point of time. Now the Jews have a different way of numbering. I think they numbered from creation forward, and therefore they didn't call this 45 BC, but a different day altogether. It's still the same point of time. That's the essential point in this argument. So Christ and the Apostle would point the hearers back to that day, well known to every Jew, when the commandment was to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem. And then they said, now 69 weeks or 483 years from that point of time, which is down to the Messiah, added up. And they said, this is that year. Now can you appreciate what an impression they must have had upon the people? Can you imagine the murmur of the interest which was passed to the crowd as they saw these facts laid out before their minds in such clear and plain lines? Now this proves then that Daniel was not altogether a sealed book when Christ came to this earth, because they understood at least that much. Now true, it wasn't much they did understand, because they did not see that the crucifixion of Christ was foretold in the same prophecy. We know this of course quite well, and the point is made here on page 353. It says, but as the early disciples declared, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand, based on the prophecy of Daniel 9, while they failed to perceive that the death of the Messiah was foretold in the same scripture. So Melanie's associates failed to recognize the third angel's message as well as the first and the second. Let's turn now to Matthew 24 to notice further understandings of the book of Daniel. I'm not trying to disprove Revelation 10, I'm just trying to understand exactly what is meant by the expression the book was a sealed book. Now in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15, Jesus Christ said to his listeners, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, who shall readily understand? And then the instruction comes on. Now what did Jesus Christ expect his hearers to be able to do? Go to the book of Daniel, read therein the prophecies in regard to the abomination of desolation, and to recognize the fulfillment of that prophecy when it should take place in the overthrow of the city of Jerusalem. Isn't that what Christ expected? Or wasn't it? Right, that's what Christ expected. Therefore, was that part of Daniel altogether and a sealed book? Sealed in the sense of being not understandable at that point of time. Was it? No, it wasn't. Now we go across to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now we don't have a direct reference to the book of Daniel here, but we do have a revelation and understanding of what the book of Daniel taught. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We start with verse 1 and read down to probably about verse 8 altogether, where Paul is writing to the Thessalonians in these words. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means. That day shall not come except the Son of falling away first, and that man soon be revealed the Son of perdition. He opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, all that is worshipped, for he as God sitteth in the temple of God, saying himself that he is God. Remember you back when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And that comes the important part of the statement. And now, who did it hold you? And now you know what would hold us, and it might be there in time. For the mystery of the mystery doth already work, only he who now let us will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall our wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume in the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy the darkness of his coming. If any of you have a modern translation, you recognize the word let, or only let us, in verse 7, is more correctly translated today to hinder, to hold back. To let means to hinder, to hold back. Today the word let has the opposite meaning, it means to allow or to permit. Right? Now English of course comes as a sense of Gabai, and back in the days of when the King James Version was translated, this word let was had a different meaning from that same word has at the present time. So that means to permit, it meant to stop, to hinder, to hold back, to retard. Now Paul does not specifically name the pagan Rome or papal Rome at this point of time. He recognized, of course, that the name pagan Rome directly, and this letter from the hands of the enemies of the gospel, Jews, for instance, they run to the Romans with it, who would then regard this letter as being an invitation to insurrection, and this would bring unnecessary trouble upon the Christian church. They read very guardedly in this respect. So let's follow this through and recognize that what Paul had to say here was literally an exposition on the book of Daniel. Now, first of all, in verse 3 he says, let no man deceive you by any means, that day, for that day shall not come. Now, what day shall not come? The second coming of Jesus Christ, because the previous verse talks about the day of Christ being at hand. That day, the second coming of the day of Christ, shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Alright, then let's now put a diagram on the board again today to parallel this with the book of Daniel. And in the book of Daniel, as you remember, there is the 70 weeks prophecy, which is brought up here now in respect to the larger plan. The 490 years down to 34 AD. And Daniel is shown in Daniel 8:14 at the end of 2,300 days away over here, then the word of God will at last be finished. Not back in the days of the apostles. And the 1,260 years of papal supremacy from 538 to 1798 would bring about the rise of the man of sin. Now, Paul understood the principle that the man of sin can never rise to power except there comes a falling away first. It's well worth remembering. I mentioned this in previous campaigns, I'll do it again today. Now, for instance, if Israel, subsequent to David's death and Solomon's apostasy, or let me put this way, subsequent to David's death, if Israel had remained true to God, could Babylon have ever ruled the world? That would have been an impossibility. Because Israel would have been the most formidable military machine upon the face of the earth. Or if they really turned back to God, of course, they would become an invincible people. In fact, as God said to Jeremiah, when Israel was in the very shadow of Babylonian oppression, God said, if you will repent, even at this last minute, even in the very depths of your apostasy, then the Lord shall turn the king of Babylon away, and he will not conquer you, and you remain a free people in your own land forever. And it's incredible how the Jews at that time refused to turn about and repent when they had no other choice really to make. So Babylon could never have ruled the world if Israel had been faithful to God. And therefore, when Paul knew by the study of the book of Daniel that the man of sin was to arise, then he had to know there'd be a falling away on the part of the Christian church first. And so, if we move on now through 2 Thessalonians 2, we'll find how this plainly teaches the great message found back in the book of Daniel. Now to verse 5. Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now you know that what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now hinders will hinder until he be taken out of the way. Now, I know what the general commentators say about this particular verse. I've just had a little reservation in my mind as to who actually it was that must be taken out of the way before this man of sin could actually appear. It's generally interpreted that it means pagan Rome, that there had to come the removal of pagan Rome before there could rise papal Rome. However, I'm inclined to believe that the hinderer was really the presence of God's Spirit, and the presence of that Spirit in the Church of God at that time And it was as the Spirit of God was removed from the church, of course, that the papal machine came into full flower and into full sovereignty back at that point of time. At the same time, of course, in a certain sense, the papacy could never come until the pagan Roman Empire passed away. So it could be interpreted both ways. But obviously, of course, when Paul taught the Thessalonians, he must have used the book of Daniel as a basis for opening up before their minds what the future contained, and to warn them that the second coming of Christ was not immediate, but rather something which was now right down later in history. Now, passing outside of the Bible records themselves, we find that there has been a progressive unsealing of the books of Daniel and the Revelation, both of these books. For instance, let me ask you a question. Did Martin Luther, for instance, understand from Daniel and the Revelation that the papacy was the man of sin? Very definitely. So did John Knox, so did Wycliffe and Huss and Jerome. In fact, we generally look upon Lord Edwin Froome as being a man who perpetrated upon Adventism a great apostasy, or at least was a very strong instrument in doing that, and he was. But at the same time, Lord Edwin Froome was a very valuable researcher into medieval and ancient history, and he put together four volumes entitled The Prophetic Faith of Our Fathers, which are well worth having. I don't recommend you read them cover to cover. You might like to do that if you're very, very studious and intellectual perhaps, but it gets a bit tedious after a while to read every last little detail he's put in those books. But in those books he supplies quotations from men like John Knox, for instance, and Martin Luther, and shows how those men absolutely understood exactly where they were in the unrolling of the scroll, both from Daniel and the Revelation. But they did not understand beyond their own point of time. For instance, how much do you suppose that Martin Luther and even John Wesley, for instance, or even William Miller for that matter, understood about the image of the beast? Nothing. That part of Daniel and the Revelation was sealed up to them. They did not understand that part at all. Now, going back to the days after the ascension of Jesus Christ, we find that there were some noteworthy theologians or teachers in the true Christian church, men like Africanus of Gaul and Tertullian of Africa, and those men understood that they were living in the period of the fourth beast. Now, if they understood that Rome was the fourth beast, and the quotations from them are supported by quotations from the book of Daniel in particular, and sometimes from the book of Revelation, then they must have understood that Greece, Medo-Persia, and Babylon were the first of the four beasts, and they understood this from the book of Daniel. They did not perceive the coming of ten kings, nor did they perceive the coming of the little horn power. That was all future and mysterious to them. But later as time passed and we come into the period of the ten kings, the Christians of that time knew that these ten divisions of Europe were the ten horns foretold in the book Daniel chapter 7. And then when we come down to the papal period itself, the Waldenses, the Albigenses, the Vaudois, the Wycliffeites, or the Lollards as they were called, Huss and Jerome, Martin Luther, later John Knox and John Wesley, all these folk understood where they were in the unrolling of the scroll, but not beyond it. Not beyond it. Sometimes, as they drew down toward the end of their period, they did begin to appreciate what they could expect to find happening next in the unrolling of the scroll. Now, what I found extremely impressive as I read these books was that when the believers on both sides of the Atlantic, that is both back in the old world of Europe and over here in the new world of America, not down in Australia because Australia was only populated by Aborigines at that time, there's no Bibles down there at all, but as they moved up towards 1798, men began to predict on the basis of Daniel and the Revelation that in that very year the papacy would be overthrown, and they foretold this before the event took place. Now, in some cases they foretold it after the event had taken place, but not before they heard about it, because in those days, of course, news traveled very slowly around the world by sailing ship and by smoke signals, not by telegraph and radio as we have at the present time. Today, of course, news travels so fast you can sit before a television set and watch it actually happen. When the Pope was shot in Rome, or was it Rome, I think, a few months ago, people around the world saw it live as they saw it happen. And when President Reagan was shot, it was seen live too, clear around the world, because it was on telecast, not clear around the world, because some places put it on later, but wherever it was being televised, it was seen live across a vast different distance of the country. And I was very, very impressed to find that men in 1798 understood that in that very year the papacy would fall, and the papacy did fall in that particular year. Now, the moment the 1798 passed, then Bible scholars, that is true Christian Bible scholars around the world, independent of each other, suddenly moved their attention from the 1260 day prophecy to the 2300 day prophecy. Whereas the 1260 day prophecy had been the focal point of interest, now suddenly the 2300 day prophecy from Daniel chapter 8 and verse 14 and from Revelation chapter 14, 6 and 7 became the subject of study by men on both sides of the Atlantic without being prompted by each other. And as we move down toward 1844, we find that this part of the book of Daniel became unsealed. But Daniel chapter 11 remained a mystery to the folk back at that point of time, as did Revelation 13 and onwards. Now, with the rise of the great Second Advent movement, of course, we find that the three angels' messages became understood to the people of God, but not the fifth, sixth, and seventh, nor even the fourth. Now, I would say that, as never before, the books of Daniel and the Revelation have been unsealed to God's people to an extent hitherto not experienced by any generation of the past. And that's, of course, how it should be. And we are an extremely fortunate movement in that we are able to see beyond ourselves. And I know of no other movement that could ever do that. We're familiar with the fact that the Seventh Adventist Church, for instance, they were able to see the first, let's put it back in this place, the first, second, and third angels' messages, which came before and after 1844. But even today, after so long a time, when you pick up a Seventh Adventist publication that bears the usual diagrammatic masthead, the Review on Hill, for instance, how many angels do you always see pictured? Only three. Not even the fourth one is included. Only three. And they do not understand the fact that there's four more yet to come. And because they do not, what do they think of themselves as being? The final movement. No more after them. Don't leave the Seventh Adventist Church, because if you do, you'll leave the final movement and you'll be lost. Now, what an empty argument when we realize that after them comes four more angels and therefore four more movements. What an empty argument. But now we're blessed with light from the open books of Daniel and Revelation, which shows us that we are the fourth angels movement. Make no mistake about that. We are the fourth angels movement, but there is still to come the sixth, the fifth, the sixth, and the seventh. So we can see beyond ourselves, can't we? Could the apostles back in Christ's day? Paul could see beyond himself. He recognized the fact that they would not come except the man of sin should arise first, but apparently he couldn't see all the way beyond himself to every detail of it, right down to the end of time. Now, therefore, when Daniel 12 verse 4 says the book was sealed till the time of the end, and when we find in Revelation chapter 10 that there is a book in the hand of the angel, a little book open, we're not to conclude from this that we are the only people in history who have any knowledge of what these great revelations contain, but rather that there has been a progressive unfolding of the information in those books right down until today, when the greatest and clearest and best light of all is shining upon God's people, and for which fact, of course, they can be immensely thankful. And I'd say again, you'd do well to read, or at least to pick up the high points of Froome's arguments through the four books entitled The Prophetic Faith of Our Fathers. It's extremely well documented. He demonstrates by actual quotations from the men involved what they believe back through those various generations of time, and shows too the counter propositions advanced by the Catholic Church to defeat the teachings of the mighty Reformation. Because the Reformation was based upon the Word of God. The Reformation was achieved by an open book of Daniel and an open book of Revelation. When John Knox, the father of the Presbyterian Church, for instance, arose up in Edinburgh, he opened his Bible up to Daniel chapter 7, and I read quite a good bit of that famous sermon, and he taught just like a good Seventh Adventist evangelist would about Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, the Ten Kings, the Little Horn Power, and he said, with that Bible open, he said, the Pope of Rome is the Antichrist, and people listened, and the Reformation was born in Scotland when he said those things. And as we recognize, of course, too, the Reformation should be finished with an open book of Daniel and an open book of Revelation. And two more important books than these are not to be found in the Bible so far as the final movement of God's people is concerned. And we do very, very well to spend our time studying Daniel and the Revelation in these camp meetings. Now, if we find then that the book of Revelation, which is called a revelation, and what difference is there between using the word sealed and the word revelation? What does revelation mean? Something revealed or open. But the simple facts are these, that while revelation is called a revelation, it was just as much a sealed book to the early leaders in the Christian churches as was the book of Daniel. In other words, they saw only as far in Revelation as they could see back in the book of Daniel. You ever thought about that? So this means then we have to look for perhaps another meaning to the word sealed than that which we have previously held in this regard. Now, we have thought in terms in the past that the book of Daniel was sealed in the sense that no one could understand what it was actually saying. No one could penetrate its mysteries until the very time of the end. And when did the time of the end begin? 1798. The time of the end began 1798 when, as we read in Daniel 12, we come to the end of these wonders. I won't go back and do that again because you can hear it in the Daniel tapes, although I love to talk about Revelation 12. It's a very, very beautiful and reassuring expression to God's people, telling us that after 1798, never again can the papacy bring God's folk under her power. That right to the end we shall be free of that power and therefore shall be a finally victorious people. No more dark ages, no more bondage, no more casting down of the sanctuary, no more taking away of the daily from God's folk in their earthly experience. Now, in what sense then are we to understand that the book of Daniel was a sealed book? And I believe that Revelation chapter 5, on which we spent some time the other day, helps us to know what that word actually means. In other words, when the book of Daniel was written, and in fact when the book of Revelation was written, the final unsealing of those events, which will take place ultimately at the end of the 1,000 years, let's read again that statement from Christ Object Lessons in this respect, where Sister White talks in the chapter about the Lord's Vineyard about the Jews making their decision, and that decision will be shown before them in that day when this book is unsealed at the end of the 1,000 years. Page 294. I read this the other day, so I shan't read the entire passage again, but you'll recall how I read the story of the rejection of Jesus Christ at the trial, and how they chose Barabbas in the place of our precious Savior to be king over them. And then Sister White says, thus the Jewish leaders made their choice. Their decision was registered in the book which John saw in the hand of him that sat upon the throne, the book which no man could open. In all its vindictiveness, this decision will appear before them in the day when this book is unsealed by the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Now those men today are dead in their graves. Therefore the book cannot be unsealed before them as it is being unsealed to us. And they will not be raised up to have that book opened before them until the end of the 1,000 years. Now true, these men were raised up at the second coming of Jesus Christ, but at that time Christ does not open before them the books of record. They only raised up at that time to see him come in the clouds of heaven and to realize who they actually rejected back there when they hauled him before Pilate and Herod, the high priest and so forth. So the time when this book will be opened to them by the Lion of the tribe of Judah will be at the end of the 1,000 years, and that is when the book of Daniel will be finally and completely unsealed. Unsealed in the sense that everything in it would have been certified and made sure. We made the point when we studied Revelation chapter 5 that the great prophecies made by God through Daniel depended upon the successful conquest by Jesus Christ of Satan on the cross of Calvary. It depended upon Christ's continued presence in this world. It depended upon the exercise of Christ's power to beat back the forces of darkness and to certify that the events foretold would take place as they were foretold. Now, As the centuries, of course, have gone by, we have found that event after event has been unsealed. When we looked at the seven seals, of course, in Revelation chapter 6 and again in Revelation chapter 8, we saw that Christ progressively opened them seal after seal. When he opened the first seal, John saw this happen. When he opened the second seal, John saw something else happen, and so on down the line. And in the books of Daniel and Revelation, we find that there are prophecies which cannot be unsealed until they take place at the end of the 1,000 years. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 11 to look at this for a moment. Daniel chapter 9, I should say, not 11. In Daniel chapter 9, we have a statement here in regard to the desolation that will be Jerusalem's until the very end of the 1,000 years. Now let's start with verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Now, let's look at the subject of this prophecy. 70 weeks are determined upon whom? Thy people and thy city. Sometimes when God talked to Daniel and used the expression thy people, he meant the true people of God. Sometimes he meant the literal Jews. Now which of the two does he mean in this particular passage? Literal Jews and literal Jerusalem, right? Now back in chapter 10, or forward in chapter 10, and verse 14, the angel Gabriel said to Daniel, now I am come to make thee know or understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. Now, which people is being referred to here? Literal Jews or God's true people? God's true people. Now, we have to know these differences, of course, by the context. So, let's keep in mind now that the prophecy in regard to the 70 weeks is upon the literal Jews and upon literal Jerusalem. And these 70 weeks were for the purpose of finishing sin. Now verse 25 tells the starting point, but I'm mainly concerned about verse 26 and verse 27, the last part of 26 and all of 27. Now verse 26 says, after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. Now the question is, what war, and when will this war be ended? Does this mean simply the war between Jew and Gentile, which brought about the fall of Jerusalem? Or does this mean the end of the war between righteousness and truth? That's the question. And I think the question, of course, is very quickly answered in the very next verse, which says, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Now who is that he? Christ. And what was the covenant? That the Jewish nation would be the head and not the tail, that through them Christ would impart righteousness to the world, but they failed, of course, to keep their side and were rejected. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease, and he shall cause it to cease for the overspreading of abominations, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate. Now what will be made desolate? The city and the sanctuary, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate, or as the margin says, the desolator. Now tell me, when will the consummation be? What does the word consummation mean? The end, the finish, the sewing up of all the loose end, when the whole thing has been wrapped up and finished with, and that will not take place until the end of the war, which will be at the end of the 1,000 years, right? So until that point of time, Jerusalem is going to be a place for the overspring of abominations. Now this is confirmed if I turn to the Review and Herald, July 30, 1901, and I class this as a very important statement because we're living in a time when many people are teaching a reinstatement of the Jewish nation. I'd like to just read the statement to you. I'm very glad to have the Review and Herald articles at our fingertips, thanks to Ed Dorsey, who has presented them to the church here. And I'll just find the statement and read it to you this morning. And this leaves no question at all about the fact that the city of Jerusalem will never again be a sacred place until the end of the 1,000 years. Now there are Adventists today, especially of course the Davidians or the Shepherd's Rod, who are teaching that it will again be a sacred place. And there are many folk who are arguing against the prophecy made so plainly here in the book of Daniel. Let's read this now, July 30, 1901, from the Review and Herald, which reads as follows. Among our workers are some who feel that a great object would be gained if their feet could tread the soil of old Jerusalem. But God's cause and work will never be advanced by his workers wandering about to find where Jesus travelled and wrought his miracles. Would you trace the footsteps of Christ, behold him in that hovel, ministering to the poor, see him at that sick bed, comforting the suffering and speaking hope and courage to the desponding? Those who walk in the footsteps of Jesus will do as he did. Whosoever will come after me, he says, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That's the background. Now comes the main part of the statement I want to read to you. The city of Jerusalem is no longer a sacred place. Now, what does mankind call the city of Jerusalem? The holy city. That's just a lot of nonsense. There's no such thing. The curse of God is upon it because of the rejection and crucifixion of Christ. A dark blot of guilt rests upon it, and never again will it be a sacred place until it has been cleansed by the purifying fires of heaven. At the time when the sin-cursed earth is purified from every stain of sin, Christ will again stand upon the Mount of Olives. As his feet rest upon it, it will part asunder and become a great plain prepared for the city of God. Those words are clear, aren't they? They leave no doubt whatsoever that Jerusalem will never again be a holy place until Christ purifies it at the end of the 1,000-year period, which confirms, of course, the words in the book of Daniel, which say, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate even until the consummation, and that determines to report upon the desolator. That, of course, will not take place until the close of the millennium, when Christ returns to this earth and the holy city comes down and stands again upon that great plain made so by the flattening out of the Mount of Olives by the power of Jesus Christ. And when that time comes, then the book, let's go back to the statement again, page 294 in the book Christ Object Lessons, in all its vindictiveness, this decision will appear before them in the day when this book is unsealed by the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Now this gives me the understanding then that the unsealing of the book of Daniel, and the Revelation too for that matter, is a progressive work. That up until this point of time, every prophecy which was foretold in Daniel and the Revelation and which has been fulfilled is a confirmation of those prophecies. But the prophecies yet to be fulfilled will only be unsealed in their order, even though we already have a very definite understanding of what those prophecies mean. For instance, we know from Daniel and the Revelation that there will be seven angel movements altogether. We know there'll be an image to the beast, a mark of the beast, the number of his name. We know the image, of course, is the Sunday law. We know that the mark is Sunday worship. We know the number of his name is the number 666, which indicates a person bound in slavery to sin. We know Christ is going to appear in the clouds of heaven. There'll be 1,000 years of desolation. We know the city is going to come down. There will be a final judgment scene and the wiping out of all the wicked in the flames of destructive fire. We know those things, but the actual final confirmation of them, the full understanding of them, will not be achieved until we see them actually happen. After all said and done, which prophecies of Daniel do we understand the best? Those which have already been fulfilled. Because we can match the actual prediction with the fulfillment of that prediction. That's why prophecies in regard to the 10 virgins, for instance, are very valuable to us, because they already have a past fulfillment. And so we're blessed with the actual prediction, we're blessed with a past fulfillment of that prediction, and thus we are well able to understand how that prediction will be fulfilled again, and is being fulfilled for that matter, at the present time, and will be finalized, of course, in the very near future. So then, let's go back to Revelation 10. Our time is almost gone. For a closing thought on this discussion this morning, where it tells us that Jesus Christ has his book in his hand as he stands with one foot upon the earth and one foot upon the sea. And it says, and he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot upon the earth. It was the opening of the book of Daniel. Up to a certain point, of course,
that brought about the tremendous awakening called the Great Second Advent Movement, of which we're still a part today, which Great Second Advent Movement is going on to final triumph as the fourth, fifth, and sixth, and seventh angels movements follow the first, second, and third, which have already come. So may it be that the book of Daniel and the Revelation become more and more open to us as time goes by until its final work is done and we stand upon the sea of glass.